accept your glory and receive your glory. We pray that today.
Good morning. Wow. Amazing. Let's thank the band for that. Wow. I really appreciate that. I love the progression of those songs. Wow, so summer. It's, in Seattle, it's raining and 50. So we say, wow, summer. Welcome. I like the summer because, especially in places where it stops raining and it gets warm. But because I say this all the time, I love seasons, I like change, I like time to reflect on stuff. And summer, you know, typically things at least, they slow down a bit, you know, and you have a chance to like go on vacation and think through things however you do that. And so what do you do? So it's kind of a downtime. And in Seattle, when the sun does come out, which it will, we've heard it, we have faith, it's a faith builder. And but when it comes out, it doesn't rain anymore until, you know, it's a rainy season actually, until October sometime. And so then when the sun comes out, boy, it's like everyone's outside and the inside things kind of stop. And even companies start releasing their people. It's really cool. So what do you do? So you have these times to reflect, sort of these down times. And so like what do you do in those down times? What do you do in those moments when you, like, everything's not quite so hectic, and what do you do? And so it's a good time, and I was thinking, well, like, I wonder what Jesus did in down times, not just like when he went off to pray, but like seasonally, because he wasn't always in massive conflict. He wasn't always debating the Pharisees. There was down times, lengths of time. And so What was Jesus doing? And so if you look at his life and you look at his sort of tactical movements, strategic movements, Jesus was very strategic and tactical. He wasn't, you know, sort of wandering around, wonder what to do next. He had a very clear missional mind, moving in line with the Father. And so if you watch his movements, he collects the disciples, his team of you know, sort of riff-raffy, not maybe the best team in the world, and he takes them up into the Galilee region, which is, if you've ever been to Israel, if you live in Jerusalem, which we did, it's constant conflict. I mean, it's just nonstop conflict in Jerusalem. And then, but if you go north of Jerusalem, up into the Galilee, it's like you're in a different planet. It's calm, it's peaceful, it's beautiful. You know, there's not a big tourist industry up around the Sea of Galilee, so it's really beautiful and quiet. And this is where Jesus just takes his disciples in order to train them. Jesus doesn't waste time. So he took them up there to train them for 2 years of training. And so training, so that when the training was complete, then they would go back into Jerusalem, and here we go. Because once they went back into Jerusalem, the thing launched. Very, very different than what maybe the disciples imagined. On into Acts, and off they go, and Jesus leaves the scene, and the disciples and the men and the women, they're on their own. They have the Spirit. Go get them. Go take the world. But that's not magical. It's not like, bing, now you're ready to do that. It's a training process. It was 2 years of training. And so if you read the Gospels like a training manual, it's really fascinating. The gospel has multiple levels and facets, but if you read it as a training manual, it's really fascinating. And so what kind of training does Jesus put that is, what is discipleship according to Jesus, I guess is the question. So I've been thinking about that because lately in my life, Donna and I and our people that work with us on our team and stuff, God's always moving you to another level of who you are if you'll walk with him. He's always moving you, advancing you, causing you to be higher levels of yourself, deeper relationship with him. He's never let you just sit still and like, we got it, thanks a lot, appreciate it. That's never his plan. That's our plan, that's not his plan. And so he tends to, you know, as we watch the disciples, he tends to put you in situations that kind of scare you to death. And so when we leave here tonight and get back to Seattle, on Monday, I have to go into a meeting and a series of meetings that really intimidate me to no end. They're new for me. It's a new thing. And it's something I've always wanted to do, but I don't know how to do it, and so I'm afraid of it. Know that feeling? And the people in the room already know how to do it, and they love it, but I don't know how to do it, and I'm afraid of it, which makes it worse. Because I'm struggling in the room, and they're like, do you get that? We got it. We love it. And I'm like, I don't even know what they just said. That kind of gap. And the people that get it are like 35, and I'm 59, and I don't get it like that. And it's embarrassing, and I want to punch them and leave. You know, that's what I want to do. So, you know that thing, Christian thing. I'm sure religiously I'm better than all of them, but that doesn't matter, right? I'm sure. Anyway, so I got to go into this. I got to go into this thing, and then me and Donna were with her brother and his wife, and we went away for a week together. But even in that week away together, I had to do two phone conferences in this situation that we're working in, and even on Zoom, I'm afraid. Like even I'm 3,000 miles away from him, I'm still mad at him and afraid of him and don't get what they're talking about. So we've all know these situations. So when we get into those situations, like how do you get through them? Like, so what Jesus is teaching the disciples and the people is when the conflict comes, when the crisis comes, because as he takes them forward to discover deeper levels of who they are and who he is, you have to go through conflict. And you have to die to yourself, and sometimes you have to die. How is he preparing them for that? Right? What's he doing to prepare them for that situation and those situations so that when he's not with them, they can do it? Oh, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Like, we don't even know what that means. So he trains. Train. You know, nobody gets to a level of excellence in anything without training. Like, we all just want it to be magic and some gift, you know, that just falls on you. But it's not that. God empowers, but he also disciplines, he disciples, he trains us. It's really beautiful. And so, and we come more courageous and confident. So how does he do that? So we have done a lot of work in Los Angeles over the last couple of years. And so we've been interacting with different actors and stuff and producers. And one of the women that we've become good friends with, her and her husband, she just did her first feature film, like big time film, not like some, like I did a movie and no one's ever heard of it or ever saw it, but she like did a real one, you know, that was in the movie theaters, and there she was. It was amazing. And like we were in the movie theater, like taking pictures of her, like, you know, I don't know why we did that, but you're like, and we texted it to her. You're in a movie, you know, like we saw you in a movie. You were in the movie. And she's like, we did that movie 2 years ago, you know, because, but, and so it's cool to be with her and you're all excited for, and then she just recently, I think she's there now filming. She's, because of that movie, she now landed a Fox series. I think she has two different ones and that she's one of the lead actors in. And so she's kind of like made it. Like, and so talking with her, but how long do you think it took her to get to this place? You know, we all want it to be American Idol. You just go up there and they're like, wow, you're the best singer we've ever. Here's a record contract and $1 billion. Like, we all want that to be that way, but it's not true. That's not even real stuff. And so when you're talking to her, or her husband, she's been through years of rejection. Years of rejection for this now, boom. And so when you're talking to her about it, she talks about her process. Well, my process is when I go in for an audition and you're like, and then all of the actors talk about their process. And they're asking me, like, what's your process? And I'm like, what, when I'm going in to do, when you're going into something new that you don't know and it's your future possibility and you might get rejected, what's your process for handling that? And I said, my process is I think about it, I get scared, I freak out, I think I'm gonna die, and I don't go. That's my process. Isn't that pretty much everyone's process? Right? The old think about it, get scared, freak out, think I'm gonna, then I project my ultimate death in the event and I never go. That's how most of us think about the future. So we never progress. We go around in circles in our life, self-protecting and self-promoting like grasshoppers with a grasshopper God, and we just die. And God's like, let's go. Let's go forward into the thing that I created you for this. You have no idea what I've created you for. Let's go. I'm going to teach you how to do it, and we're going to walk into it, and you're like, I'm not going because I could die there. Or I don't get it, or I don't understand it, and I might get rejected, and I'm not going. And then we just blame people for why we didn't get there. Right? Which is called politics and that sort of thing. Like, it's just everyone else's fault. So Jesus has got to overcome all of that human wrong, false thinking with this group of people, strangers really, over 2 years. What's the process? So then I started thinking, well, she has a process. All athletes, really good athletes, have a process that they go through. And when they lose a game, they don't go, well, I'm not doing that anymore. It's like they go into their process and they trust the process. Have you ever heard that? Trust the process. Don't base it on the circumstances of it. Go back and trust, get into the process and trust the process. And you can watch them doing it. And then, from my background, there's a school, if any of you in the military have ever been through this, there's a school called SEER School. I don't know if you know what that is, but here's what it is. It's a school. It's called Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape School. Doesn't that sound fun? Sounds kind of like public school right now, but it's not really. That was a good line. I need to write that one down. It's like, say that later at the teacher's thing I'm going to do. Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape School. And what this school really teaches you, among other things, is how to be taken captive, tortured, and survive. And that process, so I've been through this training. The process basically is that when you're being tortured or whatever, is to go to a place inside of yourself that's deeper than the torture. Isn't that interesting? It's very spiritual. So anyway, my question is, where do all these processes come from? Like, where do we get the idea of process? And then I go back, of course, and it's scriptural. It's what Jesus is teaching is this to his people. Really, it's in the whole Bible. But when Jesus comes on the scene, he not only does he teach it, he exemplifies it, the process. And so, wow, wouldn't it be great if we just had that process on like a 3x5 card and we could just read it? Here's the thing, you can. We're gonna do it right now. I'm gonna take you through Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape School right now, because it's called in the Bible, Matthew chapter 5. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. What's stunning is we don't know this. That's what's stunning. That's how good the enemy is. We've had this process with us for a long, long time, but we don't know what it is. So when my actor friend, actually, we're the ones that taught her the process that made her process work. And she can tell you, I'm gonna walk you through this, when she did this, she can tell you the day that everything opened up for her as a professional actor. She can tell you the day, and it's because something changed here. That's amazing. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. So Matthew chapter 5, here it is. Here we go. We're going to go through it. So Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount. the Beatitudes, the different names. Jesus didn't have a name for it. You know, he wasn't going around Sermon on the Mount tomorrow night. You know, it was just, he just taught the process. Are you going to do the Beatitudes again? Because we were at your last thing. You know, it was a process. He lived it. And here he just condenses it in one of the most amazing sections of the Gospels is this, which goes into Matthew 6. And it's stunning. And I even taught this to Navy SEALs. It was very funny, very funny. In Annapolis, you know, when I said, okay, I'm going to teach you how to do this seer thing. Open up your Bibles. Oh, you didn't bring your Bibles to Navy SEAL school? You didn't bring, you know, then they all thought that was funny. And like, I'm like, no, I'm serious. You know, anyway, it was interesting. But this is Matthew chapter 5. And so here it is. So here's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to teach this process so that we can do it forever. Now, when Jesus teaches, though, and this is one of the reasons we miss this process when we read, is because when we read the Gospels, we're reading like Westerners trained in Greek thinking. So everything to us is a formula, a linear formula. This plus this plus this equals that. That's not how rabbinical teaching is done. Or Eastern teaching is never done that way. It's called wisdom teaching, actually, is what it is. And so what Jesus is doing is, when he does the Sermon on the Mount, if you know, like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek. That's how we read it. Okay, there's a section on being poor, and then the next section is about those who mourn. So, like, we hear it like Jesus is saying, all you poor people out there, you're blessed, because yours is the kingdom. Okay, now, all you sad people out, that's not what he's doing. He's teaching in a process, like here's the beginning of the process, and here's the next step of the process, and so the Sermon on the Mount is this process of a lifestyle for everyone. That's what he's doing. So what's the difference when you read it this way? And so he starts, he starts actually in Matthew 5. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, he sits down before he teaches. Anyone know why? Ever wonder why Jesus sits down before he teaches? And then it says, he opened his mouth and taught them. So for some reason, Matthew wants you to know that Jesus sat down and that in order to talk, he opened his mouth. Why is that necessary to say? Why is that inspired word of God? He opened his mouth. We would have assumed that, but it's important. And some translations even say he took a breath or he breathed. He opened his mouth and he breathed and said. And so if you know about Matthew, Matthew's Jewish, and Matthew is talking about the kingdom. The king. And a king, when they speak, they sit down. And the breath of a king is wisdom. The breath. So imagine Matthew saying, this one that's getting ready to teach is the king. And the king sits on his throne, which is just the hillside, which is really the throne of Christ, is all of nature. He sits down as king and he opens his mouth to breathe because that's how creation works with God. And later, when the whole thing starts to explode and the death and the resurrection and Jesus gets back in the room with these same people, he breathes on them again. That's what's happening here. Nothing is wasted. Everything is strategic. So he's a king who's getting ready to breathe his wisdom on his people by saying, and then he says it like that. That's how the beginning of this thing. So it's quite powerful. And then he starts with the word blessed, right? And I don't know if you think about the word blessed, but you know, in some parts of the country, people say, you know, have a blessed day. And you're like, whatever, you know, whatever that means. But when Jesus, as the king, says blessed, to introduce this process that he's going to teach for all people. Blessed, this is what it means. This is what blessed means. Happy, to be envied and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition. That's what blessed means. So he's not going, blessed are the poor people, because yours is the kingdom. Next, blessed are the sad people. He's not doing that. He's saying, listen, happy and to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward circumstances, are those who are poor in spirit. Like, being poor in spirit is the best thing you can be. That's what he's saying. That's different than how we read this. He's saying, you know, the very, very best thing that could happen to you that would just fill you with life joy and you would understand God's rescue and blessing and people would look at you and go, wow, how are you living like that? You know what that would, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what's happening in your country, no matter what's happening in the world, is you're poor in spirit. Wow, lucky you. That's what he's saying. Why? Because yours is the kingdom. That's how he's saying it. And it's the foundational position to be in. What's he saying? This is what he's saying. Get empty. That's what he's saying. And when we learn this process, when we learn this process in conflict, this is where we learn this process and how it works. It's like when we're in conflict and we look at each other in the conflict that's life-threatening to us, we look at each other and we go, you know what's exciting about this? Get empty. Like, here we go, get empty. Everybody empty? Because if you're not empty, we're not going to win. But boy, if you are empty, we envy you in this. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to be empty. Of what? All your fear, guilt, and shame. All the lies you believe about yourself, God, and other people. All of that nonsense. Get empty. Let it go. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is to be received by you and you can't receive it because your little kingdom is built on self-protection and self-promotion and you can't receive anything that God's trying to give you. You're like this. Why? Because it might hurt my little kingdom of fear, guilt, and shame that I've built up. Get empty of that. Do you want to be happy and joyful and all of that? And get empty of all of that so that you're wide open. Why? Because if you can get rid of all of that stuff and open like that, guess what God wants to give you? The whole kingdom of heaven is yours. Get empty. And that's step one. It's the most important foundational step. You cannot receive if you're filled with something else. You cannot receive new information, new ideas, new thoughts. No, you can't receive anything new because you're so filled with old stuff. God's trying to be like, you're thinking about this the wrong way. I know, I can't think about it a different way. You're afraid. That's what you're doing. And so when Jesus walks into a town to offer healing to the people, they can't receive it. And he walks away. He's amazed. You're not going to receive healing from me. No. We love being sick. We love being broken with no identity and don't know where we're going. We love this. You don't want the whole land? No, we love wandering around in the desert with nothing to do. Get empty of that. You think that's it? You think this is it? You don't want the whole kingdom? That's what he's saying. Jesus never says anything in this that he himself doesn't do. Philippians chapter 2, one of the most profound chapters in the Bible, is about Jesus getting emptied. He didn't think heaven, his position, his place in heaven, was something to be self-protected and self-promoted. I'm in heaven. Why do I want to go down and be with them and have all of that dumped on me? I'm good. Put a wall up so these people can't come in. I don't want to deal with them. Like, that's what he doesn't do that. He empties himself. kenosis, it's called. He self-empties and inherits what God has for him in humility, in death and resurrection. And Philippians 2 says, and you know what he inherited by emptying himself? The name above all names. The name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, who? The self-emptying one. At that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God. How do you get to that? Blessed is the person that can empty themselves. When he says that to the people, it's like, what in the world does he say it? And all we got is, blessed are the poor. Like, that's it. That's all we have. Like, well, that's boring. Like, we're missing what he's saying. So think of it like this. God, right now, this morning, speak to me and tell me all the things inside of my mind and my heart and my spirit, all the trash, all the fear, all the guilt, all the shame, all of that, that prevents me from receiving all that you have for me to be in this life and the life to come. Take it. Take it. I empty myself. I give it to you. I pour it out at the foot of the cross. I empty myself and you fill it. Yours is the kingdom. Well done. Well done. Get empty. And then when you're in that position, what happens when you're in that empty? Oh my, are you empty? Yes. Oh, you lucky. That's amazing. You're going to get everything God has because you're so empty of yourself. Yes. The only kingdom that can compete against God's kingdom is your little kingdom that you're building. It takes up the space that God's kingdom should be filling in and through you. Blessed are you if you are poor and empty of all the stuff that Jesus died to take away from you. For now you're ready to receive the kingdom. Step 2, level 2. Then you become sad and longing for the things that God longs for you with. And in that sadness, God himself will comfort you. If I'm empty of myself, then I begin to mourn for and weep for and cry for what God wants me to actually be. I'm not just mad and fearful. I'm sad. God, if you don't make me into who you want me to be and dream of me being, I will die. And God's like, oh, I will comfort you there because I made you to be a great writer and I made you to be an actor and I made you to be an influencer and I made you to be a good father and mother and I made you to be a good parent and a good brother and because I made you to be these things and I want you to long to be them and I will meet you there and walk you into it. But you got to be empty of the other stuff. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for you have access to receive the whole kingdom. And blessed are you because now you will mourn for the things that God mourns for on your behalf. You won't be worried about this and this. It's like, what does God want you to be sad about? Jesus was sad for Jerusalem. He was sad for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And oh, did God comfort him in those places. Blessed are those who mourn. And when you can mourn and long for things like that, you become meek. Because a meek person, all of their crazy desires and all the wrong things that destroy them, they don't go away. They line up in a perfect line towards longing for the thing that God longs for you. And they become corralled and domesticated, all those desires. And when those things are lined up, guess what you inherit? The whole earth is yours. What part of the earth? The part of the earth that God made your identity long for, that part. And it's all different parts, but it's yours. Take it. Take it. Leader of a company, take it. But make sure all your desires are lined up and sad to be what God wants you to be, empty of all else, and go take the company, take the political position, take the school, take the university, take the city, take it all. Inherit it all, it's yours, because now you're doing it hungry and thirsting to be upright in your true identity. Blessed are you. Are you hungering and thirsting to walk upright in your true identity? Yes, because my passion and all, everything's lined up this way, longing to be what you made me to be, because I'm empty of anything else. And so I hunger and thirst for this. I will go to whatever school is necessary to be this. I will work on whatever is necessary to be this. And I'm hungry for it. And I'm thirsty for my friends to come to faith in Jesus. I long for it. I hunger for it. And Jesus says, I will fill you there. Blessed are you. Are you hungry for that? Yes. Don't ever not be hungry from that. Don't ever not be thirsty for that. Let's go. And every day I will fill you there. And I will comfort you there. And I will help those passions get that. And you will inherit the earth. But stay empty of the fear, guilt, and shame. Are you thirsty? Yes. Then do you have mercy? Yes. Because if I hunger and thirst for this, it fills me with mercy for other people. Good, because then I will give you mercy. I will give you mercy if you have mercy for other people. Great. Blessed are you. Because I have to be merciful in order for that hunger to be filled, and that hunger that's driven by my passions being lined up and aimed at the thing that I long to be in the kingdom of God. Good. Blessed are you. Let's go. Merciful one, which means, can you just see God in everything you do lined up like that? Yes, because my heart has no distraction. You mean your heart is pure towards that thing? Yes, then you can always see God? Yes, because I'm only moving in the direction he made me to move, and he's always in front of me, and he's always there. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they can see God. How can they see God? Because they're so hungry and thirsty to be what he wants them to be, and they long for it, and they mourn for it, and they care about the people around them to be like that too, and they long for it, and they're empty of everything else, and what else is there to see but God then? Well done. Well, what's happening around you? I don't know, I'm just at peace. I'm just at peace. Well, what happens to the people? They become, are you a peacemaker then? Yes. I'm not in conflict with it. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what God wants me to be. I long for it. I hunger for it. My passions aren't all over the place. They're aimed at this thing. Yes, I'm at peace. Peace here, peace here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Wow, how fortunate you are to be in that position. Then what can stop you? Nothing. What if we kill you? Can't stop me. What if we fire you? Doesn't matter. What if we make fun of you? Doesn't matter. What if we nail you to a cross like we nailed Jesus to? Don't nail me upside down. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You mean you're beyond persecution? Yes. Wow, blessed are you. The kingdom really is yours. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 5. Guess who that's for? You. Every one of you. When I'm going into something, I'm gonna ask the prayer team to come forward. Come forward if you would. I go through this process in my mind every day. When I'm gonna go into that meeting tomorrow at 1:30, before I get in there, I'm gonna get empty. And I'm gonna get sad. And I'm gonna line my passion up with God. And I'm gonna long to get through that meeting in the way he made me to get through that meeting. And I'm gonna have mercy on the people that frustrate me in that meeting, right? And I'm gonna see God in the meeting, and I'm gonna be at peace in the meeting, and nothing that goes bad in that meeting will affect me. That process, that's my process, that's your process. That's the process that Jesus gave us. Work through that process. I'm asking you now, come forward, and take an opportunity, whatever, any of that struck you, just come forward and say, God, take this, take it, take this. I'm giving it to you, I'm emptying. I wanna be the thing that way down deep in my heart I long to be, because you put it there for me to long to be that. Come, participate in this process and walk on into the kingdom, it's yours.